Take your Bibles and turn to Zechariah chapter 5. Zechariah chapter 5. The message tonight is the flying roll and a woman in an ephah, or a woman in a basket, a bushel basket. The flying roll and a woman in an ephah. Zechariah had 10 particular visions, and they all are significant in their own way. They're very difficult sometimes. They're very highly symbolic. And these tonight are sort of like some of his, out of this world. And we're going to see those. But he is giving us these two visions, two things that he saw that were significant, and I think significant to us tonight. And so we look at what he is saying in Zechariah chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. Zechariah says, "Then I turned and lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a flying roll." When I first looked at that, I thought about a Lambert's restaurant in Sykeston, Missouri. How many of you have been there? Yeah. But this is a different kind of roll. And he's talking, it's so symbolic as you look at it. I turned, I lifted up mine eyes. He was awake. He looked, and behold, a flying roll. Now, this roll, I believe, is symbolic of the Word of God. It's like a scroll that they did not read the scrolls like we turned the pages. They would take them, they were made out of animal skin, and they'd roll them out and then read some and roll a little more and read some. And that's sort of the idea. The symbolism here, I believe, is so much in relationship to the Word of God. And I think Ezekiel reminds us of that. Look at chapter 2. And I think that backs up what is said here by what Ezekiel said in Ezekiel chapter 2 and verse 9 through chapter 3, verse 4. Ezekiel 2:9, all the way through chapter 3, verse 4. Ezekiel 2:9, "And when I looked, behold, an hand was sent unto me, and lo, a roll of a book was therein," a roll of a book. "And he spread it before me, and it was written within and without, and there was written therein lamentations, mourning, and woe. Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, eat that thou findest, eat this roll, and go speak unto the house of Israel." Eat it, and then go speak it. "So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat that roll. And he said unto me, Son of man, cause thy belly to eat, and fill thy bowels with this roll that I give thee. Then did I eat it, and as it was in my mouth, as honey and sweetness." Now, he's talking about, I believe, the Word of God. He goes on to describe more of that in some of those verses later on. But he's describing what a preacher's job really is, and that is to take into our bellies the Word of God. It may not be so pleasant as it comes in, but somehow we've got to turn around and speak what God has given to us. And he says when we discover that, it becomes something that is very sweet. It comes in very straight, comes in from God, it comes in from study, it comes in from discerning the Word of God, then it goes back out to the people. I think it's also here symbolic, back in Zechariah 5, I think it's symbolic of the Ten Commandments, the Word of God and the Ten Commandments, as he talks about. And it seems to imply that in what he is saying, and he mentions two different categories, which we'll talk about in just a moment. But it's the Word of God, and we have to remember that we are responsible to the Word of God. Always keep that in mind. The main thing that we have to answer to is God, and we answer by his Word. What does God ask us to do? What does God tell us not to do? What does God teach us in his Word? So his Word is very important. Always, in every age, it is important. And so this scroll is there, this flying roll. He said in verse 2 unto me, said unto me, "What seest thou?" What do you see, Zechariah? And I answered, "I see a flying roll, the length thereof is 20 cubits, and the breadth thereof 10 cubits. Now, a cubit is from the end of your middle finger all the way to your elbow. That's pretty well how they measured a cubit in that particular day. And it would be, in most cases, on average, about 18 inches. And so this would be somewhere around 15 by 30. It would be larger than, let's say, a king-size bed sheet. And so it's, the symbolism there, again, I think, is that it's big stuff, it's important, and we need to pay attention to it. And so he is speaking of it in that sense. It is also unique that it is the same dimension as the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle, and also of Solomon's porch later when the temple was built. And so we know that from 1 Kings chapter 6 and verse 3. But all of it is speaking of the Word of God, the power of the Word, and the fact that it is important, it is big, it is large, it encompasses everything. Now in verse 3, then said he unto me, this is the curse. He's talking about the Word now, the scroll. This is the curse that goeth forth over the face of the whole earth. Now, he was speaking in one sense, especially to the Jewish people here who had come back from the captivity. But he's showing the enlargement of that, the importance of that, that this is the curse that goeth forth over the face of the whole earth. In other words, everybody in the world answers to the Word of God and is going to have to answer to the Word of God. It's a worldwide thing. They may not think so, but it is a worldwide thing over the face of the whole earth. For everyone, and here's where we see the law as it is mentioned in this scroll. For everyone that stealeth shall be cut off as on this side according to it, and everyone that sweareth shall be cut off as on that side according to it. Now he's talking in these two descriptions, I believe, about the Ten Commandments. The last six commandments, when we think of the Ten Commandments, the last six commandments have to do with the relationship of man to man. And so, thou shalt not steal. From whom? From another man, from another person. Thou shalt not commit adultery. And so you're talking about from mankind to mankind or man to man. The first four commandments have to do with God and man. We're not to blaspheme the name of God. We're not to take the name of God in vain. And those first four of the Ten Commandments relate to man and God, and then the next six relate to man to man. And so he's saying there those that steal, that represents that second set of the commandments, and then everyone that sweareth, that will be cut off, that represents the first set, those who swear by the name of God. You know, there are a lot of people that commit blasphemy in churches, and they swear by the name of God, and they act like they're Christians, and they name the name of God, and yet they use it in vain in so many ways. And some just blatantly use it in vain. But he's saying all the earth, everybody is going to answer to God for these things and is going out as a means of judgment, the law as a means of judgment to those. Now, God intended for them to obey the law. God intended for them to obey the Mosaic law. He absolutely gave them that responsibility. Here's the problem. They didn't do it. And when you don't obey God, you get in trouble, don't you? Anybody here doesn't believe that? When you don't obey God, you get into trouble. And so that's exactly what happened to them. And as a result of not obeying God, what did God do to the northern kingdom? They went into captivity. What did he do to the southern kingdom? They went into captivity. And what happened to them? They were dispersed. They went to Babylon, but in many cases they were dispersed in other areas and other places. But wherever they went, any time that God was dealing with the Jews because they were not being obedient to him, wherever they were dispersed to, they took the law with them. And so when they were in Egypt, I think they had some impact on that with the law in Babylon, in Assyria, in Greece, and in the Roman Empire as they were dispersed in those areas. great civilizations have had these laws always as a basis for their civilization and for their sanity. And that is what has been based on throughout the civilizations and the empires down through the years. And I think the dispersion of the Jews and the carrying that law to those places had at least something to do with it. Many Bible scholars believe that. But it would be a basis for civilization. Now, take our own country. Take the United States of America. We based our Constitution and many of the other things that we practice, or let me say it a different way, that we have in the past practiced and that we historically have practiced, these were the bedrock things that America based our republic on. These things that we knew pleased God. And as long as we did what God said to do, God blessed America. And we still cry out, God bless America. But I want to say this, God ain't going to bless America if America doesn't do the right thing. I don't care how pretty the flag is and how patriotic we are, if America doesn't get right with God and do what God says based on God's word, then we're not going to be blessed of God. That's very sad. I hope we'll have a national revival. I'd love to see it. I'm praying for it. I know many of you, and maybe all of you are praying for it. That would be marvelous if we'd have a national revival. So far, I don't see much of an indication that that's coming. I see a lot of hype. I see a lot of entertainment. I see a lot of other things. But I sure would like to see the power of God pour out and God just get a hold of us and our church and other churches. And the Christians are the one that need revival. But our own nation was based on these things. As long as we did and have practiced what God says to the best of our ability, God's blessed America. But when we start saying two homosexuals ought to get married, and that's all right, or two lesbians ought to get married, same-sex marriages, and when we want to kill babies full term, or it doesn't matter whether it's a week or 12 weeks or 24 weeks, when we start murdering babies and all the other things that we are guilty of in this country, God's not going to bless us. But we need to pray for our country. I love our country. We need to pray for it. Now, in verse 4, he says, I will bring it forth, saith the Lord of hosts, this scroll and these things that are written therein, and it shall enter into the house of the thief, that's the person that steals. I'm going to bring the word into the house. It shall enter into the house of the thief and into the house of him that sweareth falsely by my name, which a lot of people do, and it shall remain in the midst of his house and shall consume it with the timber thereof and the stones thereof. I'm going to destroy the wicked. I'm going to destroy those who do not want to do what I want them to do, who rebel against me, and this is going out, and that judgment is going to be all over the earth. And it's going to be based on the Word of God. And those who have turned against me, who have not done what I told them to do, they're going to pay the penalty. What's that penalty? Well, it'll remain, this judgment, in their house. It'll consume their house. The timber and the stones thereof will be destroyed. So, we have to be reminded that the Word of God is important. The Ten Commandments, by the way, they could not achieve. They were to practice them and do the best they could, but they never could totally achieve the Ten Commandments. They didn't have the Holy Spirit. We have a higher level, by the way, than the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments primarily given in the Old Testament to the Jewish people, though they're good guidelines and they're good for us, but we have a higher standard. Did you know that? Thou shalt not commit adultery. Okay, but let's go to the New Testament. He that looketh upon a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery already in his heart. Wow, that's pretty strong. And he says, if you hate your brother without a cause, or so on and so forth, you're guilty of murder. If you hate your brother, it's equivalent to murder and other things. We have a higher standard. How in the world are we going to meet that standard and serve God and make God pleased with us? One way, through the power of the Holy Spirit. The only way we can do it is through the power of the Holy Spirit. They had the Holy Spirit, would come upon them in the Old Testament and lead them. They never could keep all of the law. They would practice so much of it, but they never could keep all of it. The only way you and I are going to be able to do what the higher standard is, that is the fruit of the Spirit, is through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why we need to be filled with the Spirit of God, empty of self, dead to sin, alive unto Jesus Christ, filled with the Spirit of God. And we will be able to achieve it only through the Holy Spirit. Now, verses 5 and 6, the angel continued to speak to him. Then the angel that talked with me went forth and said unto me, lift up now thine eyes and see what is this that goeth forth. I've got something else I want to show you. That's one vision. That was an important one, the roll that was flying through the air. And now I want to show you another one, very peculiar, unusual vision. The angel that talked with me went forth, lift up your eyes and see what this is that goeth forth. And I said, what is it? And he said, this is an ephah. And most of us say ephah, but this is an ephah that goeth forth. He said, moreover, this is their resemblance through all the earth. Again, this impacts all of the earth, and this is their resemblance. Well, he says that in this, verse 7, there was lifted a talent of lead, and this is a woman that sitteth in the midst of the ephah. Now picture a bushel basket or something a little bigger than that, and a woman could get down in it and crawl down in it and be in that basket. And that's what he's seeing. He's experiencing this. And then he said, this is wickedness. And he cast it into the midst of the ephah. And he cast the weight of lead upon the mouth thereof. Take the wicked woman, put her in there, and put the lid on it. And upon the mouth of it, so she can't get out. Well, what is he talking? What does all this symbolize? And then all of a sudden, here are two women that come and they're flying through the air with this woman that's in the bushel basket with a lead top on it. What in the world is all of that about? Well, the first astronaut, by the way, was not Alan Shepard. It was this woman, probably. And went into outer space between heaven and earth. Ephah, as I said, was something like a bushel basket, and they used it for their dry measure. That's how they would measure things to sell and how much you had and what it was going to cost you, so on and so forth. And they measured, and here's something you need to remember, in relationship to this, they measured commodities like flour, wheat, barley. They would measure these. So we're talking about commodities. Now, what does this represent? This is symbolism. It represents, I believe, commercialism. Great commercialism, or making money, making money, making money, making money. And we say capitalism, but this is even a form of that that is much more exaggerated. And this is a problem that they were having there in Israel. Trade and commerce. Now, all of this was taking place with these Jewish people. When they came back from captivity, what got them into trouble to begin with? Idolatry. So when they came back, they said, we're not going to worship idols anymore. But they had been Babylonianized. What do you mean, preacher? They had learned to make money in Babylon, because Babylon was highly commercial. We'll tie that in Revelation in just a moment. But Babylon was highly commercial. And so the emphasis began to be trade and commerce, making money, materialism. And that began to overwhelm them. Now in verse 7, I think this is looking forward to the millennial kingdom. And behold, there was lifted up a talent of lead. And that talent was the heaviest measure they had. This talent of lead. And this is a woman that sitteth in the midst of the ephah, or of the basket. A woman sitting in there. And this talent is that measure of weight. And so what he's going to do here is remove sin from the land. That's what he's going to do when he takes this woman out. Removing sin and iniquity from the land. And this again was judgment of Babylon that he's talking about later on. But here's what's taking place. The woman is wicked, and he says, put her in the basket, and put the top on the basket so she can't get out. And then there were two women that came, verse 9, looked, and behold, there came out two women, and the wind was in their wings, for they had wings like the wings of a stork. And they lifted up the ephod between the earth and the heaven. So here they are carrying out God's will in this relationship. But later on, this Babylonianism that they had made part of their culture, that had gotten them away from God during this time period, that Babylonianism later on is going to be judged. And we know that from Revelation chapter 18. And we'll look at that in just a moment. But in chapter 18, it's the commercial Babylon that is going to be destroyed. In Revelation 17, it is the prostitute church that is destroyed. The religious Babylon is destroyed. Both of these will be destroyed before the millennial kingdom of Christ will be set up. And so he has to get rid of the evil and get the evil out. And that's what he was symbolizing here. And I think he's talking about the millennial reign of Christ reaching way out into Bible prophecy, speaking of it. But going back to the Jewish people of that day, he's speaking of greed and commercialism. As I said, the Jews, after they returned, they had an insatiable love for money and materialism, and it has continued to this very day, right? Who has the money? Who makes the money in all of that? And I'm not anti-Semitic. I'm just saying that's their culture. And we all know that, and that they've been very successful at it. And they've been very, very wealthy because of that. But they went from idolatry to materialism, commercialism, to trusting in these things, in their money, in all of that. And so after they returned, they had an insatiable love for money and materialism, and it characterizes them up until this very present hour. You remember Nehemiah had to deal with them on one occasion. Nehemiah said, you're guilty of charging usury or charging a high percentage. You loan your brother money and you charge him so much money, a percentage on that, you shouldn't even charge him anything. And it was just symbolic. Nehemiah caught on to it right away and knew that that was one of their problems. And he said, you should not do that. That's a wrong thing to do. Showing us that they were given to money and materialism. And that was part of what he had to reprimand them for. So, whenever they came back and they got back in the land after the temple was rebuilt, they still had problems of materialism. That's what Malachi is all about. And we'll study Malachi later. But in Malachi chapter 3, we're always talking about Malachi 3:8, will a man rob God? And that was in the context of the southern kingdom robbing God. And God answered the question by saying, not only will a man rob God, but the whole nation is robbing. They're not putting me first. They're robbing me. And so it reminds me of some folks who come to church. You know, it's just about 20% of the people that really finance the whole thing. The other 80% just sort of take advantage of it and enter into it like it's a free club, that type thing. But a lot of people rob from God today. But this was a nation. Will a man rob God? The whole nation was robbing God. How? They were given to covetousness, making money. And after all, that's pretty much a description of our culture today. We think more about making money and materialism than we do about revival and winning souls and looking into eternity and living for eternity. We find our self-worth in what we own and what we have and how big it is and how much money we have and who we know and all of that bunch of bigotry that the devil has thrown into our lives. That shouldn't be the main emphasis. The main emphasis ought to be spiritual. It ought to be on God. If God gives you these things, it's not wrong to be rich, but you need to use it for the glory of God, to use it for Him. That's why God gives it to us, not to become people that are materialistic. God doesn't want us to do that. And covetousness is a terrible sin of Christians, of Bible-believing independent Baptists. Covetousness. We have to be very careful about it. There are a lot of things we could do without and give God more money and see more souls saved, more money to missions, giving more money to the work of the Lord and so on and so forth, and God would bless that. Now, this woman is typical of any woman in the Bible that you see that is out of place. I'd say she's out of place, wouldn't you? She's evil. He says that she's wicked. This is wickedness, he said. And here's a woman that is out of place. And you find that in the Bible. Matthew 13:33, there's a woman that leavens the whole loaf of bread with leaven. She's out of place. She's doing the wrong thing. It shouldn't have been that way. We have the great whore church or the prostitute church in Revelation chapter 17. And here in our text tonight, he's talking about Israel, who is like a woman that is given to commercialism, and that's what this woman is a picture of here in this relationship. And he's saying it needs to be dealt with and it needs to be judged. Now, God wanted very much to bless Israel, but covetousness had to be dealt with first. And it'll be that way in the future too. God will have to deal with that in Israel in order for him to do what he wants to do with them. All Israel someday will believe. Does that mean each individual? Some Bible scholars think not, that it's talking about the community, talking about the nation in a general sense, but there will be those who will not believe, those who will not accept the Messiah, and they will be given to covetousness in that lifestyle, and they'll never be saved. Now, in verse 9, we go back and we have the two, what I'd call the flying nuns. You remember the movie about the two flying nuns? Well, I guess that's where they got the idea. I don't know. But what are they? They are agents of evil. They are associated with evil because in verse 8 he said, this is what? Wickedness. This woman, this whole deal is wickedness. And what are they doing? They're protecting her. They're flying off with her. They're flying off with this wickedness and protecting her. And they are given wings like the wings of a stork. Wings of a stork. When I was a little boy, my mom and them used to tell me that it was storks that brought babies into the world. They were very careful about what they said in those days. Well, that's not what does it. I just thought I'd let you know that. But at any rate, these storks, these birds are pictured as powerful birds, and storks do have very powerful wings, and they're able to fly like that, but they are dirty birds. They are evil birds, and they don't represent angelic beings at all in this context. They are dirty birds and evil birds flying off with an evil woman in a basket full of sin, and they're flying away with it. What's God saying? Well, he's saying, I'm going to move commercialism out of Palestine. And so in verses 10 and 11, look at what he says. Then said I to the angel that talked with me, whether do these bear the ephod? Where are they going to take the ephod? Where are they going with it? And he said unto me, to build it an house in the land of Shinar. That's very significant. To build a house in the land of Shinar, and it shall be established and set there upon her own base. I'm going to get it out of here, remove it, put it where it belongs, take the idolatry, or take the commercialism back to Babylon where it belongs, and leave it there and put it on that pedestal. Now, Palestine, or Israel, as we would call it, was an agricultural community and a people that formerly dealt with that. In the Mosaic Law, often dealt with the instructions of how they were to farm the land, the vineyards, the livestock, all of that was incorporated into the Mosaic Law. But they changed from that and decided they wanted materialism and commercialism, and that was their desire. Turn to James chapter 5 just a second. You know, there's more said about, in a positive context, about the poor than there is about the rich, I think, in the Bible. More is said in a positive way about the poor than the wealthy in the Bible. James chapter 5, verse 1. Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. That's not very complimentary, is it? There are so many people selling their soul and they're going to die and go to hell all because of pleasure and money. There are so many Christians that are selling out the best that they could give God all because of pleasure and money. And so he said that all of this is there. Verse 4, behold the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, cry. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. In other words, God is going to judge you for lying and cheating and taking advantage of poor people and all of that, and he's going to bless the poor people in a different way. And in other words, justice is going to be done. Now, when he talks about Shinar, going back to our text, when he talks about that area of Shinar, he's talking about the place where all of that started. And the horrible things, the Tower of Babel, and then, of course, Babylon being there. And so it was godless, materialistic Babylon and that whole system that he is referring to. And that system one day is going to be destroyed, totally destroyed. Now let's go to Revelation chapter 18, just a second. Revelation chapter 18, and this ties in with that and with the prophecy, I believe, in the Word of God. Revelation 18, beginning with verse 1, let's go through verse 5. Revelation 18, 1. And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, what's he saying? Babylon, the great, is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, demons, and the hold of every foul spirit, and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not her plagues. God says, this whole idea of materialism, commercialism, sensuality, and satisfying the flesh is going to be judged. Look at our own country. Look around. Where is God in our entertainment today? Do you see him anywhere in it? Very little, if you ever see it at all. Where is God? You don't see it. They leave God out. What about the labor unions? Where is God in that? You don't see God in that. What about the stock market? You don't see God in the stock market, running the stock market and all of those things. God is left out of so many of the things in our culture, and that has to be destroyed someday, and God's going to do it. Now look at verses 21 in the same chapter, Revelation 18, 21. And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. He's talking about this future Babylon, the prostitute church and the commercial prostitute materialism and all of those things. And then verse 22, the voice of harpers and musicians and of pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee. And no craftsman, no craftsman of whatsoever craft he be, shall be found any more in thee. And the sound of a millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee. And all this commercial stuff and party and music and all of these things is not going to be there anymore. And the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee. And the voice of the bridegroom and the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth. For by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. Part of this goes back to the Roman church, by the way, in Revelation 17, and then the outpouring of all of that would describe a lot of it. For by thy sorceries were all nations deceived, And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. God says, I want to judge all of that. It's all going to be judged. And then after that is destroyed, thank God it will be followed by the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll take care of all of that. Christ will return. What a glorious prospect we have. God's in charge. God's going to carry it out. All of this worldliness and those who rebel against God, don't want anything to do with the Word of God, don't want to follow the Word of God, the commandments of God, God is going to judge them. But thank God He's going to set up His kingdom. He's going to get rid of all of that. He's going to put that woman in the basket. He's going to send two evil agents to fly her away to Babylon and permanently be there and never come back. In other words, it'll be over with. It'll be over with. Why? Because the kingdom of Christ is going to be set up on this earth. Wickedness will be destroyed. Have you ever prayed, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven? That's exactly what's going to happen right here. And Zechariah was encouraged by that as he understood it, and it ought to be an encouragement to us tonight. And it ought to tell us, again, the Word of God is important. And we need to live by this book. That's what the scroll represents, the Bible, God's Word. Live by this book. And then, I think the practical message to us is don't get wrapped up in this world of commercialism and pleasure and all of those things, but put God first. Live for God no matter what. And then that's where the blessings are going to come in our life. Let's stand, please.